Good group out today. You are good, right?
Yes.
Well, if you've been with us, you know I've been going through for a long time the little book of 1 John. And that's where we're going to be today, 1 John 4, 14 and 15. And my message is the truth of God's love in sending Jesus as Savior demands a personal response. Jesus came and died for us on the cross, and that demands a response of faith in him. And, you know, this is just a simple principle. Truth demands response. So let's just bow, and I'll just ask God's blessing on the message, and we'll get right into this. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can come and worship you with song. We thank you, Lord, that we can enjoy fellowship with one another. We thank you, Lord, that we can learn of you and be reminded of your great love for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for the little book of 1 John. We thank you for the Apostle John. And Lord, how he wrote this letter, Lord, of truth. And help us, Lord, to glean from it even today. So Father, use your Spirit and your Word in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Truth demands response. You know, this is a basic life principle from even the simplest things of life. For example, if your car gas gauge is on E, it's time to find a gas pump, right? There's no sense philosophizing there and talking about the internal combustion engine theory or whatever. You need gas in your tank, right? The sum of my old pickup truck, had some rust on the back wheel wells, and that was the truth of it. And I could let my truck become a rust bucket, or I could fix it. So I took it to Gene Chaudière in Roxbury, and he fixed it. And again, you know, the truth was my truck was rusting out. I needed to do something, so I did it. And when spring finally comes and you want fresh veggies this summer, the truth is we need to prepare the ground and plant the seeds after preparing. So we'll have some fresh veggies this summer. Proverbs 20, verse 4 says, "The sluggard or the lazy man will not plow by reason of the cold, and they thus shall beg and harvest and have nothing." In Palestine, the winter season, the rainy season, was from October to April. And when the rain falls, it's time to plant, and if you don't do that, well, tough luck. You're not going to get anything out of the garden. And these are just some simple illustrations that truth demands a response. But let's move to the big area of life regarding the truth of God, our Creator, and His love for us in sending the Lord Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, His Son who died on the cross for our sins. God offers us forgiveness and eternal life and eternal union with Him and eternal glory, instead of having that shame and eternal judgment away from God and facing His wrath. You know, in a life situation, if you see a dangerous situation, there's a need to move to safety. You know, think of the massive wildfires, you know, that in the western states in the last few years. You can't fight those things with a garden hose. You have to be wise and get out of there and be safe. And we've seen the terrible flooding in California. And just to get away from that danger, just get out of there. And respond in a proper way. Sadly, this week I saw a news announcement of a man who passed away at the age of 81, who was really making light of God and eternal life in heaven as if it wasn't that really an important issue. And maybe you saw this. David Crosby, a rock star. The band was called Crosby, Stills, and Nash. Back in the 60s, they played at Woodstock, the music rock festival in Bethel, New York. Billed as 3 days of peace and music with some 400,000 people showing up. Well, the 60s were my high school days. I wasn't into the rock band stuff. Baseball was my love in the summertime. I played for the American Legion baseball teams, and I didn't care much about rock music. My sound was the ball hitting a bat and going out to left field and people running around the bases. That was my fun. But sadly, Crosby said before his death, he tweeted these words: "Heaven is overrated," as if it wasn't really significant. It was overrated. Sadly, I don't think he read or believed the end of the book, the Bible in Revelation 20 and 22, which speaks of the glory of God for those who have trusted Jesus versus the eternal judgment of those who reject Jesus as God and Savior. The Bible says in the last days, mockers will come, as the book of Jude in his letter reminds us. The apostle said that there would be mockers in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, without spiritual discernment. Heaven isn't underrated. God wants us to be there as we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. The Bible in Psalm 53:1 declares that the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." The Hebrew term for fool is the word Nabal. You might have remembered Nabal in the Bible, who acted as a fool. But it refers to one with a closed mind, an arrogant, overbearing attitude, denying the person of God. And the truth is, this is God's world. Every house is built by someone, and he who built all things is God. Hebrews 3:4. And the universe reveals the wisdom and the majesty of God. You know, it's not the Big Bang thing, it's our big God who created all things. So here the Apostle John is stating what is confirmed truth, and that people need to respond to God's truth. Remember, John stated that no one has ever seen God in his spiritual essence. But God's love can be seen in the lives of believers in the Lord Jesus in practical ways of self-giving love. And we do need to do those life checks, don't we, to see that we are obeying those things of the Lord in this self-giving love area, which the Bible says we can always increase more and more in doing that. But people can see the Lord in us in a practical way. Now, in verse 14, we see, first of all, the solid proof of the apostolic testimony regarding Jesus Christ. And first of all, the apostles' confirmation of God's plan in Christ, as John states, "And we," and that's emphatic, "we have seen and are bearing witness that the Father sent the Son as Savior of the world." And John here uses a verb tense that indicates a lasting consequence, the permanence which it would be impossible to erase. Jesus came as our Savior, the Savior of the world, to all humanity, to everyone. So here John returns to the historical integrity of the apostolic witness of Jesus Christ, who is the incarnate Son of God. And this takes us back really to 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. Regarding the apostles' eyewitness account of Jesus and his earthly ministry. Through personal eyewitness, vivid confirmation, with the words of the Lord Jesus still ringing in his ears, and as he walked with Jesus, lived with Jesus, even touching the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. A witness that the Apostle John says continued even as he wrote the letter of 1 John. With his presence of Jesus still burning in his vision and ringing in his ears. How could this apostle forget the 3 years of being with Jesus, the Son of God in human flesh? You know, we all have some life experience that we carry with us. But for the 12 apostles to see and touch and walk with the Son of God, our Creator, our Redeemer, that tops anything of human experience. Yeah, we may have experiences. You know, we might have shaken the hands with the governor. We may have been somewhere where we were with people that we admired. I remember as a young kid in high school, I loved to play basketball. I remember a friend taking us to the Boston Gardens. I remember being about 3 feet away from the locker room as the Celtics came out, and Bill Russell and those guys in those days, And to me, that was an amazing experience to see those guys that I idolized because I love to play basketball. That has nothing, that can't even touch what John is saying. I was with Jesus 3 years, day and night. When John uses the term here regarding seeing, he uses the Greek verb theaomai, from which we get the English word theater. And it means to view with deliberate vision, to contemplate. Now, probably most of us at some time or other have been to a theater where something was played on the screen, and at times it may have felt like we were right there in the story. I remember as a very young boy, my family would shop in Skowhegan, Maine, and after shopping at the Strand Theater was right next door, and they'd often go to, once in a while they would go to the theater, but I was really too young, and that's kind of vague to me. But that's what we did as a family. Some years ago, as a Christian group, we went to a theater in the Bangor area to see C.S. Lewis's delightful work, The Chronicles of Narnia. I think some of you probably have seen that, right? With the Chronicles of Narnia, with the segment of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. How many have seen that? Neat stuff, right? C.S. Lewis was a tremendous writer. You know, the children passing into the magical world of Narnia with the White Witch, symbol of Satan. With the great lion Aslan, obviously a reference to Jesus Christ. And after that, other movies came along, Prince Caspian in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, and so forth. Gifted man, C.S. Lewis. And what I didn't see from the theater, I read from his books. He was just a gifted man. You remember duffel pods? You remember that word? Well, if you read Lewis, you know that word. Well, the apostles were not in a box seat eating popcorn at a theater. They were with Jesus. The apostles were with Jesus for 3 years, God incarnate in human flesh, hearing his teaching, seeing his miracles. And although the 12 were with Jesus at times, they're a little slow in understanding what Jesus was saying or his purpose for things. And they were a little slow in catching on. Like in John 4:8, after the 12 had gone to buy food because the group needed some food, and they'd went away, and while they were gone, Jesus had the encounter with the woman at the well, if you remember that in the Bible. And the disciples returned, and they marveled that Jesus was talking to a woman. That was a cultural thing back in those days. And the woman leaves and tells the townspeople, "A man told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Messiah?" was her question. And so all the city is coming out to see Jesus. In the meantime, the 12 are urging Jesus to eat because they'd gone to get bread. And Jesus says, "I have food to eat which you don't know about." Meaning I have an eternal work to do so that others can have eternal life. But the 12 didn't. They didn't get that. Yet the 12 thought, "Has someone else come with food and beat us to the bread wagon?" You know, they didn't get that. They didn't get what Jesus was saying there. Because their brain was only on the physical and not the spiritual. But Jesus' heart was on reaching the lives of people that they might come to know and trust him. Another time, Jesus tested them regarding the feeding of the multitudes. And they could only reply, "Well, here's this young boy here with 2 sardines and 5 flatbreads, but how's that going to feed 500 plus people? 200 denarii, they said, would not feed as many as that." Yet Jesus can do more than we ask or think. And we know what Jesus did. He multiplied the food, feeding over 5,000 plus. So at times they struggle, just like we struggle in our Christian walk, yet Jesus chose them to be witnesses as he wants us to be witnesses of his truth. In 2 Peter 1:16, Peter says, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables or myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty when the Father said, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased.' And we heard his voice, and when we were with him on the holy mount, when Jesus was transfigured. You know, the Apostle John here is not fabricating a story, but is speaking of the historical space and time events of the Lord Jesus, and John's testimony is true. Christianity isn't, you know, a made-up fable. It has historical fact behind it and eyewitness accounts. Evolution is the myth, a satanic lie, falsely called science. Christianity is not a blind faith. It's based on the historical events and the fact that every house is built by someone, and he who built all things is Almighty God. Hebrews 3 and verse 4. Psalm 89:11 says, "The heavens are yours, the earth also, the world in all its fullness. You have fixed them, you have established them, you have founded them by your great power." Gordon Lewis, in the book Testing Christian Truth Claims, makes this statement. Historical Christianity and believing faith allow no discontinuity between facts and faith, between credence and credibility. And faith must not be reduced to anything less than full conviction of faith, because God is the author of the Scriptures and the God of truth. Norman Geisler states, "What the Bible says, God says, because it's the very breath of God. Jesus' declared authority is stamped on every part and every page of Scripture." In 1 John 4:6, John declared, "The apostles are of God, and those spiritually in the know hear their words, because the apostles' witness is through God the Holy Spirit in the Spirit of truth," as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Yet sadly, this world does not hear the truth, but only hears the false prophets who speak the words that the world loves to hear, man's wisdom, not the wisdom of God. The Lord Jesus affirmed that the Spirit's words are the words of God and will never pass away, nor will they be broken. All will come to pass. They are the final authority on any topic, period. And this we know, the apostolic testimony has massive, massive documental confirmation, more than any other ancient document. Well, here's some facts. There are about 5,700 Greek manuscripts and over 19,000 plus versions of the New Testament in other languages. The church fathers from 90 AD to 160 AD quote extensively from New Testament books. There are 32,000 quotes from church fathers up to 325 AD. So understand this, even if the Greek manuscripts were lost, the contents of the New Testament could be found in the writing of our early church fathers. By the way, no one ever doubts that Julius Caesar lived until he had his et tu Brutus, and you Brutus? Yeah, moment. Yet there's only 10 manuscripts of the Gallic Wars some 900 years after Caesar's life. To deny the apostolic witness regarding Jesus is to call God a liar, because God has given us more than adequate witness of Jesus, the eternal Son of God, as we'll see in 1 John 5:9 and 10. So, you know, denial of Jesus is not a historical issue, but it's a human heart issue of unbelief. There are a couple books that I've received in the last couple years. They're gifts from friends of ours that live in Spokane, Washington, who were with us here in Maine when we were serving at Calvary Church in Canaan. And they're dear friends to us. But we've received two books from them in the last couple years. And both of these are the works of Titus Kennedy. Kennedy is a professional field biologist and archaeologist, professor at Biola University. And one of them is called Excavating the Evidence for Jesus. And the second is Unearthing the Bible, 101 Archaeological Discoveries That Bring the Bible to Life. There is evidence, obviously, of God's truth and the historicity of Christianity in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible and Jesus are not fairy tales. He is God in human flesh. He is our Creator and our Redeemer. And the evidence is massive if one wants to see it. The Bible is the Word of God. Now, in the second half of verse 14, we see the content of the apostolic witness. And John writes, "The Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world." This is the apostolic confirmation of what God has done in the outworking of God's eternal plan to rescue sinful humanity from our lost position and condition. God the Father, in the eternal face-to-face relationship with the eternal Son of God, has sent God his Son, which is a historical reference of the Son sent on a divine commission with lasting consequences even within eternity. Ascending, which also we know had that historical event prophesied in Isaiah 7:14, when it said, "Look, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, God with us." And this historical event was in the perfect timing of God, as we read from Galatians 4:4, when the Bible states, "When the fullness of time had come, when God knew the circumstances were right, he sent forth his son, born of a woman." We know that, as we read Luke chapter 2 every Christmas, that Jesus' birth was when a decree went out from Caesar Augustus to register in one's own city when Quirinius was governor of Syria. We know that's why Joseph and Mary went to the city of Bethlehem. And this isn't a fabricated myth. It's documented history. The eternal Son of God humbled himself to take on human flesh, because the Bible says he's not ashamed to call us brethren. God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8:3 declares. He came to be a sin offering, to die for my sin and yours, carrying our sins upon the Roman cross, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. As we place our faith in him, the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. Thus our Lord came as Savior of the world. The only other place, by the way, when we see the term Savior is in the Gospel of John 4:42, where it's a confession of the Samaritans when the woman at Jacob's well went back to her people and testified regarding Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. They also believed, saying, "We know that this is the Christ, the Savior of the world." His name is Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And he bears witness of his person and of who he is. He is the divine Savior, God in flesh, our Redeemer. The Bible says there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Peter declared, "Preaching peace through Jesus Christ, because he's Lord of all, the Lord of glory." The Bible says the Gentiles seek wisdom, the Jews seek another sign. But the power of God is, and the wisdom of God is, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And it's found only in Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. And this agrees with 1 John 4:9, that God sent his Son that we might live through him, taken out of spiritual death into eternal life. And with 1 John 4:10, that God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, to take away our wrath and our penalty upon us and to give us life. Thank you, Jesus. So the Savior has come. And the apostolic witness is a weighty validation of Christ's birth, his life, his death, and resurrection. And God's message to the world and to you and me is one of good news and eternal hope. Jesus, before he returned to the Father, commanded the apostles to go into the ends of the world with God's message of forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. Because God, through Christ, has done everything necessary for my sins and yours to be cleansed as we receive Jesus as our Savior. The gift of God is eternal life. But God does require an act of genuine faith on my part, on your part, to be justified and to have life with God. And that was true also of the Old Testament, as it teaches in Romans 4, that even in the Old Testament, they had to have that faith in what God could do. By the way, John's mention of faith is threefold. First of all, it's doctrinal, a belief in Christ as the Son of God. It's also ethical, because it moves us as Christians, once we know Christ, to love. And then thirdly, it's behavioral, in that the practical manifestation through our lives of loving as God wants us to love, the aspects of faith. So one's position in God is based on confession of Jesus as the Son of God. 1 John 4:15. Whoever confesses Jesus as God, God abides in him and he in God. You know, this world often has this inclusive mentality. Let everybody in. We see on the news, you know, the cry to allow people to cross our borders without vetting those who come. That's really not a wise thing. Or the foolishness of a man to enter a woman's bathroom. How fallen and sinful is that? How morally foolish is that? Just on the news the other night, sadly, recently in Idaho, I don't know if you caught that or not, in Idaho, the school board shut down the parents and a state senator who objected to this whole transgender locker room thing. But they shut it down. That's not a very morally wise thing to do, is it? It's morally foolish. It's clear God made male and female, right? It's not that one day Bill gets up and thinks he's Betty. You know, that shouldn't happen. Well, when it comes to God's heaven, the common fallacy is anyone can walk right in. Everybody goes there. And you often hear the statement, that's where good people go. Have you ever heard that statement? That's where good people go. That's a fallacy. No. It's where redeemed people go who have placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. Because he is the one who can cleanse our sins, and he only. So this aspect of, hey, anybody gets there, no, that's a lie. We get there through Jesus Christ as we place our faith in him alone. God says salvation is a gift through faith, through grace. Romans 3:22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is to all and on all who believe. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus that he's God, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved eternally. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves is a gift of God, lest any boast. Next time, by the way, we'll look at verse 16 and the love that God has for us, and we'll focus on God's love in that verse, but we'll pick that up next time we speak. 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So let's make note of three spiritual truths from John's statement. Have you ever been frustrated by a business offering something that you really wanted and it was at a really good price, a good bargain? So you drive there, you want to get this thing, you're all excited. But when you get there, the shelf is empty and it's not available. What a bummer. What a letdown. You're anticipating, I'm going to get this thing I want. You get there, it's not available. That's not true spiritually. Spiritually, this is the age of grace, and the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ is available to us. It's available by being in God. Whosoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, the Bible says. Place our faith in him. Salvation is available. You're not going to find an empty shelf there if you trust in Jesus Christ. The Apostle John is speaking of the generality that matches the fact that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Anyone can be in God if they meet God's conditions. John 3:16, everyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's a verse that opened my heart to trust in Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2, pray for all men. This is good and acceptable to God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants you to trust him. And by the word, the little word all here in the Greek, it's the word pantos, and it means all, period. God loves everyone, and he wants us to call out to his Son as Savior. John in Revelation 22, 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears come. Let him who spiritually thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Paul said, for the Son of God, Jesus, who was preached among you, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. And all the promises of God in him are yes and amen to the glory of God. So listen, the good news of salvation through Jesus and the cleansing of our sins, that we can be in God's heaven forever, is available to a lost humanity. And God's heart reaches out to the world. And God has the right to choose a grace salvation with the offer of all of his mercy through Jesus Christ. This is the age of grace, the Bible says. So there has to be this acknowledgement of Jesus as the divine Savior. Because salvation depends on full faith and understanding of who Jesus is. You know, John in his gospel uses the term believe about 100 times. And we see this also in the book of 1 John. And here is the term confession, saying the same thing that God declares. It's an agreement as to whom Jesus is and to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God as he came in human flesh. Romans 10:9, to confess Jesus as Lord, risen from the dead. Well, let's just catch this and watch here, because here's where some stumble. We know in 1 John there was a rebellion that denied Jesus as the Christ, as God incarnate. And people turned away from the truth of Jesus and followed pagan lies. The person of Jesus is the stumbling stone, but be careful, because rejection of Jesus is an eternal matter of severe judgment and being away from God forever. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, we trust in the living God, who's the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. And notice the distinction here. It's made how God especially stands as Savior. It's like Galatians 6:10. Be good to all, especially the household of faith. In a general sense, Jesus the Savior provides us a way of salvation. But in a specific sense, personally, he's the actual Savior of those who believe and receive him as their God and Savior. So notice this next thing that John mentioned, the acceptance of eternal union. To the one who places full faith in Jesus as the eternal Son of God incarnate, that person by grace receives a new spiritual birth, is placed into God's family with mutual union with God forever. The truth of Jesus demands response. To the unsaved, it's a call for confession of full faith in Jesus as God and Savior, the risen Christ, our Redeemer. And for us who perhaps have believed and are in Christ already, our response is to communicate the good news of the gospel of Jesus to the world, so that those around us hear of God's love and grace, his eternal plan of salvation. Because if one is not in Christ, the Bible says God's wrath is abiding on that one, John 3:36. And faith in Christ comes by hearing the word of God, of his love and mercy to us. What we see here is the Apostle John communicating spiritual truth with those who may be associating with believers, but not yet to that place of faith. And as believers in Christ, we have that spiritual responsibility and privilege to share God's love and truth to others who perhaps don't fully understand the biblical picture or are caught up with the web of lies of this world that the world offers. And I was like that as a young teen. I've mentioned that to you several times. I didn't have a clue. As a young teen, I was mocking God and disrespectful of holy things. Dumb as a rock, I was. I just didn't have it. But God in grace reached me through a person's witness to me. So when there's an opportunity in love to share God's love and plan of salvation to others and pray for and to pray for such, well, do that and have that time of witness. And if there's an open door, take it and share who Jesus is and tell that truth to others. You know, as believers in Christ, we've responded to God's truth. So now we must conform to biblical truth in every facet of our life, because this world can pull us away and cripple our spiritual growth. It can distract us from God's truth and priorities and suck us into what the world would like to see us do in its practices. Remember, John at the end of this little epistle says, keep yourselves from idols. Don't follow the things of this world that are going to pull you away. That's why the Apostle John exhorts Christians to be pure, because Jesus is pure, and to walk as he walked, and to conform not to this evil age, but to the things of God, to obey his commandments, to practice godly righteousness, because Jesus is righteous, to be discerning, to adhere to God's truth, and not the lies of this world. God's love demands our response. You know, if you have already accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you know the Lord demands our obedience to his commands and spiritual growth. Yet if we're not there yet in placing our faith in Jesus, God wants us. His Spirit is prodding us to call out to him as Savior and Lord, and to accept him as the Lord of our life and as our Savior, and have that new walk of growing in the things of God. Realize, by the way, as a church family, we are here to help anyone to grow in your spiritual journey. First of all, in introducing you to who Jesus Christ is and helping you in your spiritual walk if you accept Jesus Christ. If God is making you aware this morning that, hey, maybe I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior, maybe I haven't committed my life to him, as a church body, we're here to help you to take those journeys in that step where you know for sure you're in Jesus Christ. Don't put that off, because there are Christians around you that want to help you to know Jesus and help you in your spiritual walk. So in these few verses of 1 John, we've seen several key spiritual principles. The major focus is God's love to the world in sending Jesus as his Son, as divine Savior and sin bearer, which demands full faith in him. So again, can we personally say, hey, I've called out to God, and I know when I did. I've asked Jesus to forgive me, and I want to be in his family as I come to him in faith. Because without Jesus as our Savior, we will die in our sins and will not have eternal life with God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because he who comes to God must believe he is, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. God's love is seen and reflected through the lives of God's people. So Christian, you and I need to let our light shine and love shine, because there is a world out there who needs the Lord Jesus Christ. Truth demands response. The truth